So grateful that you're joining with us, whether online or on campus. We are honored to be able to come and join our hearts and lives in worship before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you have your copy of God's Word, I'd ask you to take it and invite you to go with me to the first book of the Bible, the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 9, as we'll look at the first few verses of that chapter together this morning. May 28th, 2016. On that day, the Cincinnati Zoo officials decided to kill 17-year-old silverback gorilla named Harambe. Just the day before, Harambe had celebrated his 17th birthday, and the day following, zoo officials took lethal action to kill the gorilla that was there protected within its zoo. What would make a zoo choose to do such a thing? Why is it that they took the action of killing this 17-year-old silverback gorilla named Harambe? Well, it began when a 3-year-old boy climbed through the enclosure of the gorilla exhibit and fell into the moat right before the 400-pound gorilla. Video footage shows the next harrowing 10 minutes taking place. At moments, Harambe seemed like a tender parent to this 3-year-old boy. At times, just simply standing before him and touching him, even tugging at his clothes. But in other moments, to the horror of the mother and the onlookers, Harambe grabbed hold of the boy's arm and began to drag him through the moat, submerging his head beneath the water, even banging his head against the concrete. Zoo officials began to consider what to do. They feared that if they tried to use a tranquilizer gun, that the tranquilizer dart would not work fast enough. And as it was doing its work, it could irritate the 400-pound gorilla even more and cause him to do greater harm and danger to the 3-year-old boy. So they thought they only had one option. In fact, Thane Maynard, who is the zoo director, said, "Our job and our business here is to protect endangered animals. And Harambe was a good guy." But he said, given the circumstances and the danger to the 3-year-old, we didn't have an option. So what was it that brought them to choose to take the life of the 17-year-old gorilla? It's very simply this. The life of a human being was at stake, and it outweighed the value and worth of the gorilla. Now, just pause for a moment, because some of you, whether on campus or online, who just heard that, took great exception to what I said. In fact, it's in today's times that you're more likely to see the picture of a manatee on a shirt with the words "Save the Manatee" than you are to see the fetus of a child pictured on that same shirt that says "Save the Children." We live in a day where it seems like animal rights supersede human rights. Now, before you begin to think, you know, about everybody else, some of you treat your dogs better than you treat some people in this same room. I'll never forget years ago, we lived in Raleigh, and it was so funny. We had this Greenway trail that came right behind our neighborhood. We used to love to walk it and especially bike it. And I can't tell you how many miles I may have put on a bicycle with a cart behind it, pulling at least 2 boys, and sometimes we got really adventurous and shoved 3 in there. It was a great workout, but I'll never forget riding down the trail one day and seeing a woman walking toward me pushing a stroller. And so I made sure to give plenty of distance and get to the right side. And as I got closer, I was shocked. She's pushing a stroller and there's a dog sitting in there. And I thought to myself, that dog should be hooked up to a leash or something pulling me. I shouldn't be pushing it. But we have this in our world today. where it seems that if I make a statement like the gorilla's life in that zoo was of less worth and value than that child, some people are livid. And in fact, if you happen to be one of those, I want you just to hang with me. I pray that you won't take such exception with what I've said that you will not hear the rest of what I would have to say this morning. But rather, you would let not my words, but the words of Scripture direct where we should stand and fall in regard to human life. Because the Word of God's pretty clear. And I want to go ahead and go on record to say that just because the value and worth of human life supersedes all other life forms does not mean that humans have the right to devalue other life forms. In fact, when God placed humanity upon the earth, He said to us, He said, I have put you here to live here under my authority, but also exercising my authority. You're to care for this place. You're to be responsible with what I have made and given into your care. But we have often not done that. We are easily polluting this very world. We are destroying it in many ways. But that doesn't mean that we should just completely flip the whole script and the values and say that somehow animal life is more important and valuable and worthwhile than human life. So Genesis chapter 9, God speaks to Noah. And He speaks to Noah's three sons who have emerged off of the ark after the flood. And God says this, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and He said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they have been delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I have given you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from every man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image, and you be fruitful and multiply. You increase greatly on the earth, and you multiply in it.'" Here God is addressing Noah and his three sons after the flood. Now just very quickly, let's make sure we're all at the same point in what's happened in the world at this point. God created all things in 6 days, and humanity He created on the sixth day. God rested on the seventh day after making all things, and everything was perfect. Everything ran like clockwork. There was nothing out of place, there was nothing out of sorts, and there was no one out of fellowship with God. Everything was in its proper place under the dominion and rule of God, the Most High King. That is, until a serpent who had rebelled against God, named Lucifer, that we also refer to as the devil, entered into the garden, and he decided to tempt Adam and Eve to disobey and rebel against God. And so they did. They believed that they could find a better life without God or apart from God, so they rebelled against God and sought to become their own king and their own ruler. And that thrust the world into chaos. Everything was broken. Humanity was separated from God. Human beings were alienated and at odds with one another. And the creation was beginning to feel the effects of humanity's sin such that it didn't work well with humans, and humans had to fight with the creation. But even after that, things got worse. They progressively began to devolve, and wickedness began to rampantly grow upon the earth and upon the planet, to the point that God looked down and saw that the wickedness of man's heart was only evil continually. And God said, "No more of this." And God says, "I'm going to destroy all life on the earth, except for one man who found grace and favor in the eyes of God." Noah, his wife, their three sons and three daughters-in-law were placed into an ark that God gave the instructions for how to build. And then God sent a flood. For 40 days and 40 nights, God caused it to rain, even water coming up from the deep as well as down from the heavens. And it completely covered the earth. And in the ark, there was only 8 people and 2 of every kind and 7 clean animals that were saved. And when the waters finally receded, that ark, that boat comes to rest. And when it does, Noah and his family emerge onto this new planet of sorts. This new earth has been cleaned. It's been wiped clean. Now they're going to repopulate and multiply in it. And as they are doing so, God speaks to them. These are the words that God spoke to them. And what's interesting is that when you compare these words of Genesis 9 all the way back to what God said to Adam in Genesis 1 and 2, there's a mirrored almost reflection there. There is a difference, but much of it is the same. I want us to see 3 things from our text of verses this morning, and then I want us to do some application. For I believe if we grab hold of and let this foundational truth of what God says rest in our hearts today, it'll touch so many things in application from our lives. Notice first that God says that life is a precious gift from Him. Life is a precious gift from God. God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Later on, God says and reminds Noah and his sons in verse 6 that God made man in his image. These are words that are repeated from Genesis 1 and 2. We remember that in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, God says, "And God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he made him, male and female, he created them." These words take us all the way back and remind us that human life is the gift of God, for it is by God's creation that human beings came into existence. And here, God is once again reminding Noah, life is precious. I have created it, and you have been made in my image. You and I are the image bearers of God. We've been made by God and for God, and we have been made to bear his likeness. And before humanity entered into sin, we were much more perfect and full image bearers than we are now. But just because we've ended up in sin doesn't mean that we aren't image bearers even today. For even now, we bear the image of God, that we do it imperfectly. And what ways do we bear God's image? Well, there's a number of speculation on what that means. We've talked about this before, but I'll just mention a few. One is that we have personality and personhood. In the same way that God is a person, 3 persons in one, so are we persons. Male and female in personhood, and we have an intellect, we have an emotion, we have a will, and we have the ability to feel, to think, and to act, just like God. Beyond that, we also have community, and we long for it. COVID-19 reminds us that we're not meant for isolation. And while some have seemingly done better than others in the midst of being isolated from others, we're not meant for isolation. We're meant for relationship and community with one another. And the scripture says from the very beginning that when man was upon this earth with all other life forms and all animal beings, he was still alone. And God said, "It is not right that man should be alone, but I will make a suitable helper for him." In the same way that the triune God for all eternity has existed in relationship to one another. So God made us to have relationship and community, and in that we reflect him. So if we want to be the image bearers of God, we can't do it in isolation. We can only fully and as best we can reflect the nature and character of God by living in community with one another. We are image bearers. But that image bears whatever it means that we are to be and are by God's design. It reflects just how precious life is. If a human being is made in the image of God, that's a precious life. And nowhere in the rest of creation does God ever say he made anything else in his image. For sure, scripture tells us that the very attributes and nature of God are seen through the magnificence of his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and through nature and creation, his invisible attributes of divine power and nature are clearly seen. Yet, nothing is said to be the image bearer of God except humanity. So Wayne Grudem writes these words: "Every time we look at each other or talk to each other as men and women, we should remember that the person we are talking to is a creature of God who is more like God than anything else in the universe, and men and women share that status equally. Therefore, we should treat men and women with equal dignity, and we should think of men and women as having equal value. We are both in the image of God, and we have been so since the very first day that God created us. We are image bearers. And because God created us and created us as image bearers, this life we have called human life is a precious gift from God." And so God goes beyond this and he says, life is a precious gift from me to you, but life is not only a precious gift, life is to be procreated with God. Notice what God says in that first verse: "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." He comes again in verse 7 and he says this: "And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Those words again go all the way back to Genesis 1:28 and remind us of what God said to Adam. His instructions to Adam and Eve is that I made you, I created you in my image, but I also am blessing you and commanding you to engage with me in a co-creative work. You get to join with me in creating. The first man and woman were created by God. God didn't take any outside assistance or help. He didn't need it to create them. And God could have kept on creating in the same way. God could have just showed up one day and said, hey, got an announcement to make. There's going to be other human beings that are showing up today. I'm making them. But he didn't do that. God took the man and woman and said, I have created you with the reproductive ability that joining together as one, you can help to populate the earth and engage with me in creating new life. It is still that God is the giver of life. It is still that God is the one who opens and closes the womb, but it is our ability to join with him in creating life. And God says, you are to create life. You're to procreate with me. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And notice that it says that God blessed Noah and his sons. It was a blessing. I've said this before. It's a blessing to procreate and create with God. It's not a burden. It's a joy, not sorrow, even though it is hard and difficult. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In verse 7, he says, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Why were they to do this? Because there were only 8 people on the earth. And at this point, when God's wiped completely the face of the earth clean, God is giving them the responsibility to once again procreate and fill the earth. And as they fill the earth with image bearers, they will fill the earth with more people and life that is to reflect who God is and show who he is in this world. Which reminds us that this blessing laced with a command isn't just about quantity. For sure, God wanted to see them be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You can't fill the earth with just 8. You can't fill the earth if just each of you have a few kids and then they don't have any more kids. There is a quantity, but there was also a quality of what God wanted. God wanted them to fill the earth with human life that bore his image so that those who filled the earth as his image bearers, living under his rule and reign, would reflect his glory over all the face of the earth. When the psalmist says, God, we would pray and long and pursue that your glory would fill and cover this whole earth like the waters cover the seas, that only happens when image bearers are returned into right relationship with God himself. We want to see, yes, the earth filled with image bearers, but we don't want just human life to fill the earth. We want human life that is lived under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. We are to procreate with God, to be fruitful and to multiply. And then comes number three. It's not only that life is a precious gift from God and life is to be procreated with God, but life is to be protected for God. Remember, it's just after the flood. And so I like what Alan Ross and John Oswalt say. They mentioned that it would have been really easy for Noah and his family to have perhaps taken away from the flood that life and human life especially isn't all that special. Because God just wiped out the entirety of the human race, save eight people. And they write, God's covenant with Noah, however, shows people for all time that human life is sacred and that people are not to destroy other people. For they are all the image of God. Only God, the righteous judge of the whole earth, has such authority. Notice what God says. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There should be more image bearers filling the earth. Go, make sure that you are multiplying in the earth. And then he says in verse 2, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast on the earth. And upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. And into your hand they are delivered. God says, this world's different. These are the words that differ from what he spoke to Adam. God didn't tell Adam, hey, the world is afraid of you. Rather, he said, Adam, the world is under your authority. And no matter what, it's going to obey you. But that's not what he tells Noah and his sons. He says, now that you live in this world that has been broken and brought into chaos because of sin, the fear of you and the dread of you is upon every beast. Animals are going to be afraid of you. And when they're not afraid of you, they're going to seek to harm you. And perhaps even when they are afraid of you, they're going to try to harm you out of defense for themselves. But he says this, into your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. It's the first time that God speaks in Scripture and specifically says you can eat animal life. It doesn't mean that they weren't able to eat and they had not eaten beforehand, but this is the first moment. Because remember, God to Adam had said, you shall eat of every tree of the garden. Fruits and vegetables are yours. The animals were not for their meat and their food. But now God is saying to them, you can eat the food of everything that moves and lives. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. God says, you can now eat, but you don't eat the blood. Even in this, God was beginning to start to help them to see that blood was something unique. And he wanted it to be set apart and different. Because when it came to the salvation of humanity, it was going to require the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was God's to hold and keep precious. It was God's to signify to them that it was not just to be treated lightly, that the life is in the blood. And if you need life, you need the blood of Christ. But notice verse 5. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. God says this. Noah's not telling this to God. God is telling this to Noah. Noah, I want you to know that life is precious and you should procreate with me upon all the earth. And that life that you're creating upon the earth should be protected and I will protect it. The lifeblood, I will require a reckoning every time it's taken. From every beast, I will require it and from man. That's why that zoo that day, whether they knew it or not, chose to kill the life of that 17-year-old gorilla. because that gorilla posed a threat to the human life that is made in the image of God. That gorilla's not made in the image of God. No matter how much scientists want to say we look like them, we resemble them, we came from them, the scripture says we are not them. And there is a huge distinction between what they are and who we are. It doesn't mean that we should not be careful about their life and about their place upon this earth, because they are a creature of God. But they are not an image bearer of God. And God says that whenever an animal is to take the life of a human being, from that animal, God will require its lifeblood. For notice, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. What does it come down to? The image of God. That humanity is created in God's image, and God wants to protect the life of his image bearers. And so God's not going to allow either man or beast to go without a reckoning. Anthony Hokema pens these words: to touch the image of God is to touch God himself. To kill the image of God is to do violence to God himself. That's the way God sees it. And for that reason, God protects human life. And he calls Noah and his sons to act out in their life the protection as well. We can't treat life frivolously. And human life should be protected by us. So if we hold these three truths from the scriptures deep in our heart, what's the application? Well, in truth, there's many applications for that. And there's more applications than I will make this morning or could make this morning, but I do want to offer a few. And most of you think I'm going to start with a hot button issue. I am, just probably not the one you think. Racism. We just wait a minute. Pastor, how does this text speak to that primarily? Because tell me which human beings are not made in the image of God. Tell me which color skin person is not an image bearer. Tell me which person, because of their ethnicity, can be deemed something other than a human being that God created in his image for his glory. Tell me which person on the planet is one for whom Christ did not stretch out his arms willingly and offer up his life, spilling out his blood for their redemption. Every human being, regardless of their language, their skin color, their nationality, their geography, they're an image bearer. And the racism that wants to look down upon some and say they're not altogether human, or they're something less than human, or they're human but they're not as important as other humans, violates the teaching of Scripture and denies that they are full image bearers like you and me. If we really hold these truths from this text, we can't hold racism in our hearts. And that is how, for so long, slavery could be condoned by people who would go on Sundays and sit in church buildings and lift their hands and voices to worship, and yet go home and beat their slaves and hold them. Because they argued that they weren't really humans and they weren't image bearers of God. They were animals. They're no different than Harambe, the 17-year-old silverback gorilla in the Cincinnati Zoo. But that's not true. It never has been true. It never will be true. And if we're going to be those who stand on and by the word of God, we have to stand against racism. Which means that we don't tell the off-color jokes that seemingly present a racist heart, attitude, and mentality. It means that we don't engage in racist actions against others. It means that we don't hold that the color of our skin is the predominant form of human life, better than all other human life. Racism. This speaks directly to it. They are image bearers of God for whom Christ died, that they might have salvation and be conformed to the image of his son. How about a second issue? Application. Genocide. Genocide is a type of racism, but it's really trying to get at the extinguishing of an entire group, nationality, or ethnicity of people. We can go and look in history at some dictators like Hitler or Saddam Hussein who engaged in mass genocide of an entire group of people. All because the argument is we are better than them and they don't deserve to exist and we have the right and ability to exterminate them. But we can't allow for that. We can't be silent and say it's okay for you to say that you are greater than the Jews, that you are greater than the Kurds, that you are better than the Russians or the Chinese. You and I cannot believe the scriptures and hold these truths that all humans are made in the image of God and yet then hold such genocidal views toward others. When a crazy man who leads Iran says that the nation of Israel does not have the right to exist and all the Jews should be wiped off the face of the earth and the Holocaust didn't happen, you and I shouldn't be silent to that. You and I should not agree with that and say that's okay. We should say that is wrong, it is scripturally wrong, and I will say that it's wrong until the day I have no more breath in my lungs. It's not just racism, it's not just genocide. But there's other things, like murder. Why is murder wrong? Because God says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Two things that are pointed out there. God says, you don't take human life by the intentional, willful act because you are angry, because you have hatred, because you have envy, because you are doing something that's not in self-defense or accidental, you don't take human life, you don't murder, because that life is made in my image. You don't have the right to take it. But when you do, what can you forfeit any greater than your own ability to be an image bearer upon the earth? The price and the penalty for your taking of a human life is that you have to forfeit your right to be an image bearer upon this earth. You have ceased and cut someone else off from their days in life upon this earth because you chose to take the role of God. You thought you had the ability to say when their life would end. When God says, no, I have the right. I'm the one who is righteously able to make that decision. Murder. And so when it is that murder is happening in our communities, in our cities, across our country, around the world, the willful taking of human life that is not justified in any means by the scriptures, we should be fighting against it because we should be fighting for the protection of human life. And that means that we must fight against the murder and the taking of human life at whatever stage and age it happens in this world, which means euthanasia. There's going to come a point at which it's going to be more commonplace to deem some people's life no longer worth living. And it could be because they're 41 like me and they had a stroke, but they seem to be a blight upon the medical system and they shouldn't get any more medical care and we should just terminate their life. And someone's going to make a decision and say, he's done. We're going to go ahead and remove him from this earth. It may be the 92-year-old who may even be in good health, but because we know they're not going to live that much longer, we can go ahead and make some space. We can save some oxygen. We can protect some resources. Let's just go ahead and kill them. It was Francis Schaeffer who back in the 1970s said, if you won't protect life at its beginning stages, you won't protect life at its end stages. He probably never saw himself as a prophet, but he was prophetic. For in the 1970s, life was beginning to be attacked at the beginning stages, and we've only watched the eroding of the value and worth of life and its protection at its end stages. So euthanasia is one, but it's also abortion. And yes, it's a hot button issue, but it's also a sensitive issue. And why do I say that? Because there are those who gather with us today who have walked through that. And I think we forget that. I think we forget that the people who sit near us could have made a decision at some point in their life, for whatever reason and justification, to have an abortion, and sometimes with such malice and bitterness, not justice and grace, we spout out our views, not knowing how we're taking a knife to someone's heart. Should we stand against abortion? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because it is the taking of human life that is to be protected, but even more, because the whole debate that rages is, well, when does it become a human life? Well, when does it become an image bearer of God? Forget about the point that life starts or doesn't. When does it become an image bearer? When you and I can see it? Or when God puts his image upon it? And when did that happen? I would argue it's from the very beginning. It's an image bearer. It is what it is at the moment it is, or it is not. And we should protect that life. And we should remember that there are those gathering with us online or in this room who tragically bear the sorrow in their heart that at some point in time on a previous day, they made a decision to take a human life in their womb. Or perhaps they didn't do it, but they encouraged the one that they were dating or married to do that. And we should stand with grace and justice, but if we're not careful, what we'll do for those who have been there is we will say to them, Moses may have been able to receive grace and mercy for his murder, but not you. And David could receive grace and mercy for his murder, but not you. And Paul could receive grace and mercy for his murder, but not you. If Moses, David, and Paul can all find that the grace of God is sufficient to forgive even the taking of human life, no one gathered with us today or tomorrow or next week or next year or until Jesus comes is beyond his grace and mercy. And so for a moment, to those of you that might this morning gather here in our worship time, whether in person or online, and you hear the words abortion and you're quick to want to turn the volume down or turn it off, because you're just expecting another Baptist preacher to condemn you, I want you to know there's grace. There's grace and mercy for all of us. And Christ can forgive, even if you'll never forget. And all you have to do is come and take of the supply freely. Some years ago, I was on a mission trip. First time getting on a plane, first time leaving the United States. May have told you about it before. Gone to Jamaica. I know you think that's not much of a mission destination, Justin. Montego Bay's a really good place to go hang out. I wish we'd have been there. Left the airport and quickly began to wonder where in the world I'd ended up and why I'd chosen to do this. Something like I'd never seen before, and hey, I grew up in East Tennessee. While on that trip, I met a young lady, the daughter of a pastor of Western North Carolina, who that week, as we got to know each other, and she and her friend and my friend who was with us, we just hung out that week, this group of young 20-somethings. She just confided one day. She said, "I've done something that I can never tell my parents." She said, "I'm a preacher's kid, but I got pregnant. And so that I wouldn't bring my daddy's shame, and because I could not imagine what it would be like to be a single parent, I chose to have an abortion." She said, "I wonder if God will ever give me children in the future because of what I've done with one that he already gave me. I'm on a mission trip." And the sorrow and the difficulty that she was walking through. Some years ago, even meeting a lady who said, "I've never even shared my story. But some years ago, I did so for a medical reason and never even thought about it. But as I look back on it, I know what happened. I know what I did. And it just grieves me." We should protect human life. Protect image bearers of God. And let's stand for what the Word of God says. But let's do it standing with grace and mercy, but also firmly with justice and truth. And you can do both. We don't have to stand on street corners and just pronounce condemnation and judgment. And in fact, I would say to you, if we hold these truths and everything I'm saying gets an amen either in your heart or from your mouth, but then the question is, but what are we doing beyond that? It's one thing to condemn the practice of abortion, and it's another thing to say, "And if you don't abort, we'll walk with you. We'll care for you. We will love you. We will take you in. If you want to place that child for adoption, we will help you in that process and decision making. Hey, perhaps we're going to open our home." We say we treasure life and that we want to protect the image bearers, but why are there kids in foster care that no one seems to care about? Why are there children who are being aborted that no one would even take in if they were saved? The scripture says to us, we should be serving and loving in such a way that it protects human life. And the scripture is clear. We all may not be foster parents and we may not all adopt orphans, but we must care for widows and orphans. For they are made in the image of God and they themselves are to be treasured and valued. There's so many ways to apply these truths. But when it comes down to it, the application is this. You and I need to be people who are known for celebrating, standing for, and defending life. Life of the unborn, life who are on the tail end of life in this world, the life of those of different religions of us, different ethnicities from us, different political viewpoints of us, we still should be about celebrating, defending, and protecting, and standing for life, whatever it looks like. And by doing these things, may the world see the light of Christ shining forth through us. For why should we want to speak about and proclaim eternal life if we're not even about life on this earth? So let us be about life. Let us stand for, celebrate, and defend life. And let it have its way and infiltrate all the various parts and places in our thinking, our hearts, and our actions. Will you pray with me? James is going to come and lead our song of response. And quite honestly, I don't know exactly how God might be prompting you to respond. But there's a few ways I might want to guide you this morning for you to consider. Perhaps this morning you've come to a recognition of your sin and your disobedience to God like never before. And you know that this morning you have yet to receive the grace and mercy of Christ, that you've not experienced his salvation and redemption by putting your faith and trust in Christ who died and rose again for you. There's no magic words, there's not a magic prayer, but you can simply say to God, God, I know I'm separated from you by my sin, but I believe Jesus died and rose again for me. And today I surrender my life to follow you. Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so if that's your desire today, if you'll confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart he died and rose again for you, the Bible says you have new life and salvation in Christ. Some of you today are dealing with a sin that you can't forget. Perhaps it's abortion like we talked about, but perhaps it's some other sin that you just can't get past. You know what you did. You know the evil of what you occurred. And you know that you've confessed it to God, but you still feel all the guilt and the weight and the shame. Today you just need to embrace and be embraced by the mercy and grace of God. That God says, those who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to you. For Christ has paid the price for your sin. He has borne the shame of that, so you don't have to walk with it. You just need to receive that today. Perhaps God is pressing upon some of you in the ways that he wants you to be standing up for, celebrating, and defending life. And how is it that God wants you to be actively, intentionally involved in that? And what will your answer be? Father, we pray as we respond that our simple yes will be on the table before you. I pray those who are surrendering their life to you by faith right now to follow you for the first time would experience all the joy and the fullness of knowing that their sin is forgiven and they are restored into right relationship with you. For those who are today being enveloped by the grace and mercy of God, knowing there is no condemnation for the sin that they've committed. But when they have confessed it and turned from it, you forgive, for you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess it to you. And I pray that they too will experience the joy of their salvation. That it will be like when they first trusted you, knowing the forgiveness that they had received and the free pardon. And God, in the ways that you are prompting and putting upon our hearts to be standing up for, celebrating, defending life, let us take actions beginning today, beginning tomorrow, to do what we can. For life is a precious gift. We want to see the number of image bearers who follow you multiplied upon the earth. And we want to protect life at every stage and age. For it is deeply treasured by you. So God, as we respond, we surrender all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.